Church, there we go.
Oh,
a little too much up here. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? You just can't go wrong with the Word of God. There's so much available to us if we'll just open the book, if we'll consume it for ourselves, if we'll then allow it to be active in our lives. And God is wanting to be more active today than He was yesterday in each and every one of our lives. He's always looking to demonstrate more of Himself in us and through us and around us. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 speaks to part of this process. It says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." We are benefactors of these ministries, the fivefold ministry. There's a purpose for them. They are here till we all come in the unity of faith. Amen. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The reasons for these offices of ministry are explained within the text itself. It says, for the equipping of the saints, there's an intent that through the work of men and women, there'd be edifying of God's people, there'd be growth, there'd be maturing, there's intent of reproduction of the body, that we would be able to go and reach the world with this gospel, to come into alignment in unity with faith and knowledge of God, to produce maturity in us through the divine nature of God. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, God robed in flesh. He calls us to aspire under the stature of His fullness. And when we look around at the church today, three of these offices are pretty readily identifiable, being teachers, pastors, and evangelists. These offices are familiar because there are people who have within their those words within their titles and within their roles. But what about the other two? What about prophets? What about apostles? Tonight we're going to touch on all of them, and I believe by the end of this evening that you'll agree that the fivefold ministry is in operation within the church even today. You may be seated. Tonight I feel a beginning of a mini-series, Lord willing, on the gifts and calling of God. And as we read in Romans, or as we read in Romans 11 and 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts being the spiritual endowment, the qualification or access to the miraculous, and the calling being a vocation or an invitation to embrace salvation. The gifts and the calling are without repentance, meaning they're irrevocable. There's no turning around. You can't revoke God's gifts and calling. Yeah, it was... Residents of Wisconsin, we know that the seasons change, right? They're always changing. Even within the seasons, sometimes they seem to change. Similarly, as the body of Christ, there are seasons that we go through. And every season has with it a purpose and intent, and some things we appreciate and some things we don't appreciate. Yet God makes all things good in every season. And in this particular season, in this congregation, in the history of this body of believers, in this season that we're in, I believe God is opening the door for every person to take a step into their giftings, into their calling, to fulfill their irrevocable vocation in the kingdom of God. Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we'll look into the Word of God and look to define what are the gifts and the calling of God. And here tonight, we start this mini-series teaching on the offices of the fivefold ministry. We start here because when we hear someone say, I feel the call of God in my life, we most often jump to the conclusion that means, well, you're called to be a preacher, a minister of some sort, to receive a license. But while that may be true in a few cases, if we limit the gifts and calling of God in our lives to just the things that take place in a formal ministry, we could be missing the sum of the total of what God is wanting to do through individuals formally and informally. The fivefold ministry is often illustrated as the hand of God, because a hand has five fingers, each finger representing an office. And when we consider what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, for there is one For there is one body, is not one member, but many members. The hand is just one part of the body. And while the hand is vital to many things, it is not the whole sum of the body. And as we start this mini-series about gifts and calling of God, the fivefold ministry is part of the body, but it is far from representing the whole, being the body of Christ. One might ask, do I need or do we need the fivefold ministry to operate? Well, let me ask you this. Consider for a moment, what would it mean if the fivefold ministry was not operating according to Scripture? Well, without the fivefold ministry in operation, the body of Christ would certainly suffer. If we know what the fivefold ministry is there for, then we could say if it wasn't there, here's what would happen. The saints would not be equipped. The world would not be reached. The church would not come into unity of the faith, and the people of God would not mature, never reaching for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our opening text clearly states that these five offices operate for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. And so without these five in operation, no doubt there would be a negative impact on the body of Christ. Therefore, as a principle, we should seek to make room for the fivefold ministry in operation in the church. As a church, we need to be intentional in making room for them to operate around us, in us, and even through us. So as we start in reverse order, the first office of the fivefold ministry is the teacher. And of course, we have many teachers. We have Bible study teachers, we have Sunday school teachers, we have power hour teachers, we have a wide number of teachers, some of which are formally teaching, while others are informally teaching. If you're teaching a home Bible study, then you're formally filling that office of the fivefold ministry as a teacher. If you're a parent here tonight, raise your hand. If you're a parent, you are informally filling the office of a teacher, no doubt. Don't sell yourself short that you are not a teacher of some sort just because you've never stood in front of a class. There are many times in which each of us will informally fulfill the office of the teacher. The other day I was speaking to some saints on this very topic, the fivefold ministry, and as they were speaking amongst themselves, discussing this topic, in that conversation I recognized that these two ladies were in fact ministering one to another. And I reminded one of them that she was in fact filling the office of the teacher, sharing her experiences and understanding about the fivefold ministry. Because teaching doesn't have to be in a classroom to be teaching, and ministry isn't limited to a pulpit. Ministry isn't even limited to a sanctuary. We're called to be the church house to house, to be as proficient as we are when we come together, when we're not together, operating as God directs. And so when we think about the fivefold ministry, we need to also consider that a single person may occupy multiple offices. For example, looking at the office of the pastor, anyone who's a pastor must also be able to fill the office of teacher. Preaching is in of itself mostly teaching. Sometimes we put unnecessary limits on these offices of the fivefold ministry, and we think of them as single individuals as it relates to their title, noting that, well, the title of pastor is a very real title, and that title, though, can change depending on the context. Case in point, when a visiting minister like Brother Herman comes to visit Racine, he's Brother Herman. But when Brother Herman is in the church of Reedsburg, he's Pastor Herman. And if I was to visit the church in Reedsburg and I was to thank him in context of the church congregation, I would address him as a Pastor Herman, even though he isn't my pastor. You see, a single person can fulfill an office in one setting and in a different office in a different setting, making it be less about a title and more about the operation of the Spirit or spiritual authority that's taking place in context. We see an example of the office of the apostle being contextual in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus, and ye not my work in the Lord?" He then says to others, "I'm not an apostle. Yet at the least I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord." There's a context here where he is an apostle to some and not the apostle to others. He never claimed to be the apostles of everyone. Context matters when we think about the fivefold ministry. It's interesting to note that the word pastor is only used once in the New Testament. The English word that we read is pastor, and that example is in the example that we read in our opening text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We do find the word pastor in the Old Testament, but only in the book of Jeremiah. For example, in Jeremiah 3 and 15, it says, "And I will give to you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Noting as you read the scriptures that surround that portion of scripture, the context lines very much up with our opening text in that God was proclaiming that these spiritual leaders would help to restore the backslidden people of God, pastors after God's own heart. But at the same time, we can't ignore the other six examples in Jeremiah where the word of God is using the word pastor to identify spiritual leaders who have led God's people astray. Jeremiah 23 and 1 says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of God to Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." And here's the restoration process. "And I will set up shepherds," or new pastors, "over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Here we read the illustration of the pastor as a shepherd that we're very familiar with. It's a theme that gets repeated throughout the scriptures. We read this theme again in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, when it says, "The elders or pastors which are among you, I exhort you, who I am also an elder or pastor and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here's this analogy of shepherds. "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or for money, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, when the chief pastor shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And so here in 1 Peter, we see that the word elder is also used within the New Testament to describe that same role of pastor or someone with spiritual authority. Now, not every elder is a pastor, but regardless of a formal title, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Elder here could be anyone with a spiritual maturity greater than our own. But the spiritual authority that an elder exercises according to 1 Peter 5 must be done in humility, not demanding submission, but demonstrating mutual submission. Verse 3 defined the spiritual authority of elders as the authority given to them by those who voluntarily submit, not by force, but by being an example, neither being lords over God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. You know, we're all here of our free will tonight, right? Nobody forced you to be here. You made a choice. It's of your own free will. You voluntarily came tonight, and we voluntarily put ourselves under spiritual authority. And it's through voluntary and mutual submission that the power of God is demonstrated in our lives and the lives of those that we touch. Turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we read another word that's used for pastor, the word bishop. This speaks to the same or very similar office of a pastor as a spiritual leader. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or pastor, he desireth a good work. A bishop or pastor then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant," meaning circumspect or temperate, "must be sober, of good behavior." That word behavior could be translated as modesty, "given to hospitality," or one who receives others openly, "and apt to teach," a skillful teacher, "not given to wine, not controlled by substances, nor striker," or someone that creates contention, "not greedy for filthy lucre, or overly focused on financial gain, but patient, being gentle, not a brawler, not looking for a fight, not covetous, not selfish, but one that ruleth or presides over his own house, his own family well, having children in subjection, acting in obedience with all gravity, being pure and honest. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? not a novice or someone newly planted, being a young convert, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good record of them which are without. That word without means from outside, so I assume it's referring to those outside the church. You must have a good report or good reputation outside of even these walls in the community and the people that we rub shoulders with and the person at the gas station that shortchanged you and whoever we come in contact with. So what does the word bishop mean? By definition, it means superintendent, someone having spiritual or ecclesiastical supervision over others. Verse 1 said, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desires the good work. The good work here is defined as some effort or occupation. And so he gave some pastors, some elders, some bishops, some teachers. And the word pastor is inclusive of all the other scripture references of spiritual leaders being elders or bishops. And in our modern English, in light of organizational hierarchies, you know, the org chart, where you have the tree and the branches and the who reports to who. Today we use the word bishop to designate at times a minister who oversees other ministers, which can be true of a pastor, but is more true of a presbyter or superintendent. In our Christian culture, the term elder is less frequently used, but I know some retired ministers who identify themselves as elders, like Elder E.A. Caskey. You may have noticed from time to time, visiting ministers will thank Bishop Schumacher. And I shared with you back in July, as you voted me in to be your pastor, I asked Pastor Schumacher if he was comfortable with that title, bishop, and he said, no, that implies some responsibility and oversight. That's not really accurate. And it sounds a lot like that other church, I think the Catholic Church, they like to use that bishop. And so while visiting ministers may address him, if you want to be his friend, I would recommend you just continue to call him Pastor Schumacher. Don't follow that example. And church, certainly you recently elected a new pastor. He's the guy standing up here at the pulpit right now, and I thank you for that honor. It's a privilege to serve in this capacity, to fill this office, to be the shepherd of this church. And we also have a pastor emeritus. That's Pastor Schumacher. In a board meeting we had this past week, Pastor Schumacher asked a really good question. He said, what exactly does that word emeritus mean? And I think we all kind of scratch our head. I mean, we kind of know, but what's the definition? And so while we were sitting in that meeting, Brother Hefner helped us out. He looked up the definition, and emeritus means an honorary title bestowed upon one who has retired from a position, a pastor, professor, or professional position, as a way of honoring that individual's service. Emeritus comes from the Latin word emeriae, which means to earn one's discharge by service. Bestowing the title pastor emeritus upon a retiring pastor is a way for the church body to honor his service to the church. And so we're thankful for Pastor Schumacher, for his leadership and for the 34 years of service. And even after his retirement, that office of pastor, we give him honor for his service as he retains that title. And of course, that makes it easy for all of us too, because we're so used to calling him that. We don't have to. I tried Bishop Schumacher and Elder Schumacher in my head, and it never... We could change your last name, I suppose. Maybe. No. So now we've covered two of the five offices. We have teachers, we have pastors, sometimes elders and bishops, depending on which scripture you read in the New Testament, all designating a similar, same role. So what's next? Anyone? Evangelist, that's right. So if you know Brother Mike East, then you know an evangelist. In our culture, we're very comfortable to call those who minister abroad, moving from congregation to congregation, as an evangelist. This past week, we were honored to have Dr. James Littles with us, who self-identifies as a lifelong teacher, right? Brother Littles did pastor as a shepherd of a church for a period of time, and he later went on to become the dean and teach as a professor at Urshan Graduate School of Theology. And while he still does some formal ministry, education, and teaching today, he also fills the office of the ministry that is the evangelist, demonstrating once again that the fivefold ministry isn't limited to a title or a single person or a single role. It depends on context and circumstances and giftings within the individual. And we understand that in some settings there are a specific role that are being filled, and that role can change depending on the setting. The Greek word for evangelist means a bringer of good tidings. a preacher of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul charges Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So we've got teachers, pastors, evangelists. Next, we have the office of the prophet. Now, here's where we start to a little bit sometimes. Today, there's a lot of self-proclaimed prophets. Church, if you want a prophetic word of God, let me tell you, don't go to YouTube. There's how many prophets do you need? In fact, there's all sorts of questionable schools for prophets and prophetic gifts. And for $19.99 a month, you can subscribe to an online school for prophets. And can I tell you, anyone that's proclaiming themselves to be a prophet most likely is not a prophet. That's not to say prophets don't exist, because the fivefold ministry is still active today. There are modern-day prophets. Those who are gifted in their ability to be used of God. People who have consecrated themselves to God, who allow God to use their gift of sensitivity to minister uniquely. The definition of the word prophet is a foreteller or an inspired speaker. When I think of prophets, I think of ministers like Lee Stonking or Jason Sisko, or evangelists like Mark Morgan who operate in the office of the prophetic. Pastors, no doubt, at times speak prophetic words moved by the Holy Ghost, ministering in a demonstration of God's power and spirit. And of course, the prophetic isn't limited to an individual with titles, as the gifts of the Spirit are in operation in the church. Those operating in that gift can speak prophetically, noting that not all tongues and interpretation or words of wisdom are in themselves prophetic. There are times when I've heard some of you speak prophetically, under the unction of the Holy Ghost, fulfilling the office. Turn with you, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Here we read again a very similar theme of the fivefold ministry being parts of the body, but not the whole body. It's not limited to just when a guest speaker visits us, the office of the prophet or the evangelist, but is representative of a healthy, functioning body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular or individually. And God has set in the church," can you say this church? "God has set in the church first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments or administrations, diversities of tongues." And so as the affirmation is being made, the fivefold ministry is in the church. It then says, not everyone represents the same office at the same time, thank God. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue if everyone operated in the same giftings in the same time? Well, there's examples of that in scriptures as well, but reading verse 29, it asks us this rhetorical question, knowing the answer. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues and do all interpret the gifts of the Spirit in operation in the church? No, certainly not at the same time. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And so it's not a bad thing to aspire to be used of God, to be used in the gifts of the Spirit and operation of the church, to be part of the fivefold ministry, to be available to God, to use the gifts that He's instilled in each and every one of us. Now, if we continue this thread, if we continue from verse 31, as it explains that these are definitely in operation in the church, speaking to the fivefold ministry, knowing that not everybody fills the same office at the same time. Verse 31 says, "But let me show you a more excellent way." It's good to aspire to be used of God to fulfill an office, but there's a more excellent way. If you continue to follow the thread, the more excellent way that Paul is preaching about is love. Paul says it's great to reach for the spiritual gifts of God, but the best of all the gifts is the love of God. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. Church, there's a foundational element here that every one of us should be aspiring to exercise that gift of God's love in our hearts over and over and over. And as we grow in the love of God, it's safe to imagine that we will grow in the gifts and calling of God in operation in our lives and in the church, opening the door for each of us to become part of the fivefold ministry, to fulfill an office, to be a part of what God is doing. The last of the five offices is that of the apostle. Now, when we speak of apostles, 9 out of 10 times, we're referring to the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles, they are in a league of their own. They are set apart from all other apostles. To be named in the 12, you would have had to have been present with Jesus from the time of his baptism to the time of his ascension. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And now the name of the 12 apostles are these. And then it goes down and lists the 12 apostles. Throughout the scriptures in Ephesians and Revelations, refers to these 12 uniquely as the foundation which we're all built on. In Revelation, there's the foundation of New Jerusalem that's got the names of the 12 apostles written on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, we're all built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Sounds a lot like that body that we heard about, the parts being many and not all the same, jointly fit together. But throughout all the scriptures that reference the apostles, there's no limit to the office of the apostles if it's been closed or that it was limited to just the 12, although the 12 are set aside, separate from all other apostles. For instance, there's Saul, who once persecuted the New Testament church, who after his conversion became Paul, and the scriptures referred to him as Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle was mightily used by God, but he was not, though named among the 12. Tonight, as we turn to our last scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, as the musicians come, Paul implies that in his day there were more than just 12 apostles. As Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, is replaying those who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ here on earth, he says in verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12, talking about the 12 apostles set apart. And after that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some have fallen asleep, which we know means having passed away. And after he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So if there was 12 over here that he was seen of and 500 brethren, and then sometime later, all the apostles, that just implies the scriptures that there were more than 12. And so, yes, there are still more apostles among us. You know, it's easy for us to look backwards, to point to men like Billy Cole and say, there's a modern-day apostle, no question about it. Mighty acts of God, a man of God that spoke the word of God, that operated in every office, in every capacity. And with confidence, we can say that, more comfortably looking backwards even after they have passed on versus than while they were alive here on earth. But when I think about men who will willingly submit themselves as who we would want to put ourselves under their spiritual authority, right? It's a voluntary process. Examples that we would aspire to follow, I think of men like Brother David Bernard, a modern-day apostle. Now, certainly if you ask Brother Bernard, He would not identify himself as an apostle. But the fivefold ministry is certainly in operation in the church. It's still well and alive, and the Church of the Living God is still in the process. And so here we are tonight in our first lesson on the series of the gifts and calling of God. And it's my hope that you've seen enough evidence to know that there's room for you. Room for you to operate and to become a part of the fivefold ministry, not the sum of the total, but part of the process for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Would you stand with me here tonight? As we open this altar, it's an opportunity to affirm the word that's been spoken, to say, yes, Lord, that is truth. The fivefold ministry is still in operation, and it starts with the love of God in our hearts and grows into ways and things that we couldn't have imagined when we started this journey. I can't imagine standing behind this sacred desk. The trust that you've given me, it goes beyond my own imagination. And I can look back on my own life and say, 10 years ago, who I was compared to who I am today, I'm a different man. God has been doing a good work in me. And if I go 10 years further back, same is true. I was living for God, doing my best, and that's just how good God is. He's always doing something. He's always producing more. And so it would stand true to think if 10 years from now the Lord tarries, that there'll be a new man standing here as God continues to transform us, as we continue to grow, as we continue to become a reflection of his image. And so tonight as we open this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't affirm the word and say, yes, Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Would you come?